All right. Well, welcome back to Beyond Sunday Podcast. With me as always. Oh, wait, no. This is Pastor David Bowser.
There you go.
With me as always, Elise McCarter.
We'll fix it in post.
No, we won't.
Still here. Still pretty successful.
Yeah. This is why I'm not the host. This is, you know, I'm a really good sidekick. I'm a sidekick. The shadow host. That makes me sound like the evil dark side of the host.
You're making decisions behind the scenes, just not.
The puppet master host?
Not the puppet master host.
Yeah. Do dance, puppets, dance.
Yes.
Yeah.
Fair enough. That's why Patrick and I talked about aliens last week when you were gone.
Because you knew I didn't want to talk about aliens.
We're like, lame. He'll never approve this.
It's not that I wouldn't approve it. I just think it's dumb.
Yeah. Okay. That's great advertising for last week's podcast.
I'm sure you all had a great conversation. I would have been sitting there
saying,
we
kind of didn't.
Because it's dumb.
But it was still fun.
What if aliens exist? Well, then we'll figure it out when we get there.
Right. Hopefully they're hot. I don't know.
I have zero preference on the physical attraction.
That's like the least we can ask for.
I mean, presumably there are different species. Do you really think that their attractiveness matters?
Look, it matters.
Okay. Well, oh my goodness, I got coughs and things to say, and oh my goodness, here we are.
Oh no.
You doing all right?
You have a sickness?
I don't have a sickness. I had a conference last week, which is why I was not here. And on my way back from the conference, I visited some cousins in Orlando.
Oh, at Disney World?
Universal. And rode some roller coasters and lost my voice. But it was awesome. I'm not asking for anybody's sympathy. I'm just acknowledging that I have a little bit of a funny sounding voice today.
What did you ride?
All the things. We had an amazing day. My cousins who live there are like, we've never had like a line day like this. So we did all the big ones twice.
Okay.
And we didn't wait for anything more than 30 to 45 minutes.
That's awesome.
It was incredible.
Did you do Islands of Adventure?
We did Islands of Adventure and the main favorite. Universal Studios. Yeah. So we got to do Velocicoaster and...
That's so good.
Oh, it's amazing. Yeah. Did that one twice.
Yeah.
We did Hagrid's Wild Ride twice. We did Hulk back to back. And then
too.
We did all like the other ones that are around, like Kong and Spider-Man and all the things.
Yeah. Fun.
Yeah, it was great. Good day.
Yeah.
But sound like this now. So.
Oh, well.
Such is life. It's coming back. It's better today than it was on Sunday. Sunday was a bit of an adventure.
And probably nobody is sympathetic when you're like, oh, I lost my voice.
Well, everybody came up and was like, oh, sounds like you're getting over something. I was like, yeah, I'm getting over roller coasters.
Yeah.
So it's fine. I'll be all right. But hey, you've got a news story for us before we get going today.
I do. So, you know, I tend to not do quite the same.
Read the news?
I read the news.
I don't know. I didn't know what you were going for.
Oh, I mean, in my daily life, no, I don't read the news. Sure. I like to watch reels about TikTok videos about the news.
Sure.
When
you watch reels of TikTok videos, are you watching like newscasters or are you watching like Joe down the street give his take on whatever the news of the day is?
Yeah, it's somebody giving a hot take. Yeah. And then I will be like, I should look that up, like what actually happened.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't like it to be foisted on me,
sure.
Like straight from the source.
I don't want someone to tell me what happened. I want to find out what happened.
I want to be
myself.
Prompted to go find out what happened. Yeah. Yes, gently.
I'm kind of getting over hot take culture. Can I just say that? Am I allowed to say that? I'm just kind of over it.
That's your hot take?
It's not a hot take. I'm just establishing that I'm kind of over it.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's been established.
Like people who have no reason to comment on things, just feeling like they should comment on things. I'm like, I'm done with that.
Yeah. I mean, the internet gave us all too much false sense of power, right?
Yeah.
And importance.
Which one could argue is the same thing that happened when Gutenberg made the printing press and Luther translated the Bible for the first time.
That was the first thing I thought of.
Just we're reliving the Reformation.
Gutenberg.
Gutenberg.
Anyway, my point that I was going to make, which now seems moot.
You don't watch the news.
No, that wasn't the point. That was the point you were making.
Oh, sorry. What was your point?
It's just rude now that I think about it. the point was that I don't tend to do the same like kind of silly news story vibes like Patrick does when
you
he's
expect
here.
You expect us to bring the funny.
No. I like conversation starters, right? In the same way that we don't talk about aliens when you're here. So my article today. Are you familiar with the Nobel Prize?
I am.
Are you familiar with the Ig Nobel Prize?
I am.
Okay. So for those who might not know, the Ig Nobel Prize is a sort of alternative science prize.
Yep.
I think it exists in both science and physics, like more specifically.
I was going to say physics is science.
It's science, but there's just kind of like a general one, and then there's one in physics
specific
as well,
physics,
which is a newer category.
Because so much is going wrong in physics that we're like,
so
we
much.
Need to give a specific.
We still have no idea about physics was what I gather.
Yeah, but we're doing lots of stuff.
Right. We're trying our hardest. So I have an article kind of gathering Did I say what the Ig Nobel is? I probably didn't.
You said that it's an award for science.
Yes, and then you sidetracked me. So what I was saying, mm-hmm. listeners, is that it's an award for science. It's a little bit more fringe. The idea being that if you have the Nobel Prize, which is like, you know, stunning achievement in right. scientific
things
field.
That contribute to the success of humanity.
Yes, yeah. The Ig Nobel Prize is like, we don't think that really contributes much,
right.
but this is something interesting.
So, but it actually is interesting. It's not like this is going to lead to the downfall of humanity.
Right.
Okay.
It's not like you should be stripped of whatever right. title you it's might just, possess because you did this research.
Has no real value, but we're interested in
right,
it.
Right. Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's so, the Ig Nobel.
Yes. I have a compilation of some of the strangest winners of Ig Nobel.
Do they give these out annually?
They do give them out annually. It's been going since 1992.
Wow.
Yeah. And
coming up on 25 years.
Coming up on 25 years. And so nothing from this year's.
I can almost rent a car.
Winning made the list.
This year's winners weren't that good?
They just didn't make the list for this one of the kind of strangest or silliest.
Okay, what do we got?
So we'll start. I'm just going to give some of my favorites and we can talk about them. So in 1993, Corentin Louis Kevran, a French scientist and proponent of alchemy. It's already funny.
Alchemy, like turning things into
it's
gold?
In gold. Yeah, okay, they're not gold. Yeah. Won the 1993 Ig Nobel Prize in Physics for his proposal that the calcium in chicken's eggshells is created through cold fusion.
Okay.
Which is a long hypothesized, but still elusive phenomenon.
Of how the calcium gets there?
Right. So cold fusion inside the chickens?
Yeah. Because cold fusion is like, it's like the gateway to like in like unlimited energy, right? Like
yes.
Like we're all like looking for how to do cold fusion.
Yes. And cold fusion shows up more than once on this list, by
okay.
the way.
So it's all people looking for cold fusion.
Yes.
Okay.
With another alchemist. So in 1997, John Bockers of Texas A&M University, which is right up the road.
Yeah. Aggies. Hook'em.
Aggies,
no, wait.
Yes.
Hook'em's the other one. Gig'em. That's it. Yeah.
We're not from around here.
That was clear.
Hopefully we'll receive a measure of grace. Internet.
That seems unlikely.
So he won the Ig Nobel, again, prize in physics for several achievements of questionable veracity.
Ooh, okay.
One of which was creating gold through alchemy. Love that. I would love to know if he actually created that.
Well, it was questionable veracity.
Right.
So.
But he did win the prize, mm-hmm. so there must have been something to it. Anyway, achieving cold fusion. So again, it shows up. And the electrochemical incineration of household trash. Not just incineration, electrochemical incineration.
Sure. That's a good way to do it.
Yeah.
If I were going to incinerate my trash, I'd want it to be through electrochemical means.
Yeah. Like, I don't even know what that would look like, if I'm being honest, but
it's probably better
sounds
than just
awesome.
Burning it. Burning it lets off all the stuff into the air. That's not good.
I'm sure.
You don't want to
breathe
that in.
Nothing electrochemical does.
No. Electrochemical is perfect. Like cold fusion.
We did have a German who earned the prize for using the mathematical law of exponential decay to explain the behavior of beer foam.
Of beer foam.
Yeah. So sounds very German and
listen,
useful.
I want to know more about this. I want to know, like, yeah, because it's got to be something about, like, how fast the foam decays, essentially, right? Yeah. I think that's worthwhile.
Yeah. Well, you can look this up after then. You have some reading material. This is one of my favorites. In 2009, the Ig Nobel Prize in Physics was shared by three American researchers, two of which, astonishingly, were women. For their analytical explanation of why pregnant women are not constantly tipping over.
Okay. Because they're so like front heavy.
Right.
Like, they should throw off their center bounce.
Yeah. How does
it
work?
What was their conclusion?
I don't know. It doesn't give me that information. You can look it up on the side. These are like little blurbs about each one.
It's got to be something. I mean, like if I'm holding, I can hold a weight out in front of me and I don't just automatically tip over. So it's got to be like accounted for in like back muscles and things.
I will tell you that a lot of times your spine like subtly like changes shape when you're pregnant.
Yeah.
And like your pelvis tilts back and all that stuff. And then you're wrecked after you give birth for a solid
year. Then you tip over backwards because
you're. Then you tip over or can't stand up, as it were.
One way or the other.
Yeah. We got in 2014, prize in physics again was shared by four researchers, group projects. I feel like that shouldn't count as much, you know, because the others were all individuals.
Sure.
For explaining the physics behind the pinnacle of physical comedy, slipping on a banana peel.
Ooh, okay. I would imagine that's actually harder than we think it is because banana peels are not that slippery.
They're not slippery. Like you would have to have, it would have to be probably.
On an already slip surface.
Yeah, slippery. Not very ripe banana, right? Because then they're a little bit, there's more
Like a you want like a greener banana?
Peel. Yeah. You know, yeah, you need the moisture from the peel and the slick surface.
Yeah, I don't know what. So we need to read their research.
Apparently,
to
we need to. Which
but
I didn't realize.
It has always, like, even since I was a little kid, I've thought like banana peels aren't that slippery. Right. Like, but yeah. It's always like the go-to. Yeah.
Right. In Mario Kart, especially.
Yeah. Everywhere.
You can crash a whole car.
And those are not very ripe bananas. Those are very yellow bananas.
Yeah. And these are my two favorites. Mm-hmm. The winner of 2017 Ig Nobel Prize in Physics, Marc-Antoine Fardin, earned the dubious honor for using fluid dynamics to answer the eternal question,
mm-hmm.
Can a cat be both a solid and a liquid?
Can a cat be a solid and a liquid? I mean, this would be true of like any mammal, I suppose.
Can
at this
it be
point.
Both a solid and a
what
liquid?
You don't know the answer.
I don't know the answers. Look it up.
So much, all so this much exists independent on the research required here.
And the last one.
Okay.
In 2019, the Ig Nobel Prize in Physics, announced just weeks before the real Nobel Prize, went to a team of researchers who sought an explanation for a question we've all puzzled over. Why do wombats make cube-shaped poop?
I have.
Yeah.
I have heard this and I have wondered it, but so the physics people got into it?
The physics people.
Where are the biologists on this?
I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, okay. Maybe the physics people were bored.
But yeah, wombats, and I think they like can stack their poop too. Like, yeah. Like they're
like Legos.
Well, I mean, they don't come out Lego shaped, but yes, they don't click.
Just wait.
They
just
don't click
wait.
Together. Evolution.
Exactly. That's next.
Evolution of the wombat.
Right. So that
clickable poop
is the news.
I love it. Thank you, Ig Nobel.
A rundown of and Elise some of for the your, stunning Ig Nobel wins yeah. of history.
If you were going to put yourself up for an Ig Nobel Prize, what would you want your accomplishment to be?
Ooh. This is a good one. Why does it take men so long to go to the bathroom?
That is an excellent question.
Scientifically.
Yeah. It's scientifically because we're distracted
hiding
and doing
from
other things.
Hiding from your children.
Well, maybe. Children may or may not be the reason we're hiding, but right. Hiding probably has something to do with it. All right. So today we are picking up an article from our friends over at Christianity Today.
Mm-hmm.
An article by Jared Dodson. Not, as previously discussed prior to the podcast, anything to do with James Dobson.
Yeah.
Who is
unaffiliated.
Unaffiliated, spelled differently, not the same guy.
Yep.
Jared Dodson, Gen Z isn't asking why bad things happen to good people.
Mm. Are they asking anything?
Oh, we're going to get to that.
Okay.
But they're not asking that.
They're not asking that one. Okay.
You are.
They don't care.
Proudly a millennial.
Proudly? I am a millennial.
Okay, you're a millennial.
I'm right in the middle. Millennial.
Solid
in the middle millennial.
Yeah, so I'm like high-end millennial.
Geriatric millennial.
Geriatric millennial. Ouch, that hurts. You know, I will take it because I still think it's terrible that we call it geriatric pregnancy once you're over, 35?
30. It's 30.
Yeah, 30, geriatric. Yeah. You got to, universe, come up with a better name for this.
Yeah, Ig Nobel Prize.
Yeah.
Do something about
solve
it.
Solve this. We already know why they don't tip over. Now right. Solve this. At any rate, so geriatric millennial, but I definitely lean Gen X because I was the youngest of three kids, and my siblings are definitely solidly Gen X. So I not in the Gen Z category at all. That's right. Not my world. It's not your world.
I, too, am not in the Gen Z category.
Right. It's not our world. But so this is a professor. Jared is a professor who teaches Gen Z.
Mm-hmm.
Also says that he himself identifies as Gen Z, so I don't know exactly where the breakdown is.
Identifies as Gen Z.
But like
that's
like,
such a Gen Z thing to say.
Identifies Gen Z.
Yeah.
I don't know. I did not fully Google Jared to understand his birth order or whatever, so I don't know. But he's a Gen Z Bible professor to Gen Z students is how he describes himself.
Yikes.
And there's this ancient question, right? People have wrestled with a version of this question for a long time of why do bad things happen to good people?
Mm-hmm.
Right, we're familiar with this question.
Yeah,
we've asked this question on the podcast before. We've talked about the topic of theodicy on the podcast before, which is the whole study of like, if we have an all-powerful God and God can do anything, why doesn't God just like stop suffering? Like, why does suffering exist if God is all-powerful and all-loving? Right.
What did we decide on that one? I was out that day.
You're gonna have to. It's available on the internet.
Never
You're
heard
gonna have
that
to go
word,
research
the Odyssey.
You definitely have heard me use that word. You just have blotted it from your
probably.
Memory.
Probably. I didn't want to.
That's fine. But so, what he is finding with his Gen Z students is that they're not asking why bad things don't happen to good people. They're more bluntly asking why don't bad things happen to bad people.
Oh. Okay. So they're a little bloodthirsty.
Yeah, a little bit. Yeah. So yeah, the way that he phrases it, and the way that we're gonna think about it is that they're looking for God's justice to be carried out on people.
Oh, we're skewing Old Testament here in Gen Z. Yeah.
So his first example is talking about the story of David, particularly around David and Bathsheba.
That's a good one. Yeah.
Right. Now, we've talked about David and Bathsheba on the podcast also. Do you remember that one? Are you familiar?
I'm familiar with David and Bathsheba.
Have you heard the word Bathsheba before?
I have.
All right. So in the story of David and Bathsheba, David essentially sexually assaults Bathsheba.
Essentially,
is how
yes.
we would phrase it today, right? Yep. It's not how it's described in the story, but that's how we would understand the story in our modern context.
The context is there. The subtext in the story is there.
We're not, I'm not throwing dispersions. I'm just acknowledging, right? So that happens in the story. And then David also has her husband killed in battle, draws up a battle plan specifically designed to kill her husband to cover up the fact that David did this, right? All sorts of bad stuff. The punishment that comes down from God, if we remember, Nathaniel, the prophet, visits David after the fact. And the punishment that comes down from God is that the child dies, but David is left to live. And David goes on and is continued to be lifted up as a faithful servant of God throughout the rest of the story. And so what he says, this is from Jared, the difficulty for them was not David's sin, which they found unsurprising. The difficulty was God's forgiveness and mercy. So they're not surprised by the fact that David did something bad, awful, terrible, right? They live in a world in which that happens all the time. But the difficulty is God forgives that.
That's interesting that is caged as God's forgiveness and mercy to me, when what strikes me is that the innocent child suffered for David's wrongdoing, right?
Sure.
Like, the child was killed.
The child, but I think that's their point. It's like, we get that, why was the child killed, right? Why was justice carried out on the child? Why did David get off?
Right.
David was not punished. In their view, David was not punished.
I mean, I say as a parent, he was.
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not the Gen Zer, right?
Tons of kids, though. I mean, they probably lose significance after 20 or 30.
It's a fair point. This was not David's oldest child. David had other children. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So that's what Gen Z is wrestling with. And so I guess the question that I have for us is, does this seem like a reasonable thing to be wrestling with? Or do we think Gen Z is just way off base? We'll start with that.
I mean, I think any question that you bring to the Bible is a reasonable question to have, right? So that's my answer. I think it's reasonable.
So then why don't bad things happen to bad people?
This is I want less bad things to happen in general. It would be more my ethos, right? And not more bad things happening to bad people.
So you don't necessarily come to the world saying I want them to get theirs.
Yeah, I'm less of a justice person and more of a mercy person. Gray and I, my daughter and I, were having this discussion last night over dinner. She's very cerebral for a 10-year-old, right? But she was asking me about the death penalty and
as one does.
She's what is the death penalty and why is that okay? We're not supposed to kill people. Murder is wrong. Why do we murder murderers? Mm-hmm. And I was this is kind of the ongoing debate, right? Tale as old as time. Do two wrongs make a right? And she was asking me some questions about that. I'm generally I'm kind of a no person, but also I recognize that there are extreme cases, right? Mm-hmm. Where they're not simple answers. So we had this conversation last night, which is funny that we're not having some version.
So what did you say? What did you tell her? Or where did she land, maybe? Because she would be Gen Alpha. So maybe what's her...
I don't know.
What's her hot take?
She is not, I will tell you, her, and it's anecdotal evidence, she's not a want bad things to happen to anybody thing.
Yeah.
She's a she cries for the villains in Disney movies person when they get theirs.
Yeah.
It's interesting. It's very soft and just want everything to work well and be in harmony type thing is where she's coming from.
Yeah, I think that's really fascinating. So I'm now thinking back on my own childhood and all the movies that formed me, right? Movies and culture that formed me. Everybody, the evil person always gets theirs, right? Mm-hmm. Because it was Disney, right? Scar is thrown off the cliff and, destroyed by the hyenas at the end, which is, I love Lion King. It was my childhood. I love that one. Or Aladdin was one of the first ones that I really just would watch Aladdin every day. Jafar becomes a genie and gets trapped in the little tiny button and then comes back in The Return of Jafar, which is not as good, but that's the second.
We just pretend that doesn't exist.
Right. Yeah. When Robin Williams wasn't playing the genie. Anyway.
It lost its luster.
So, but the bad person gets theirs, right? Mm-hmm. And it usually was a bad guy at this point. Right? Bad guy gets theirs. And so there was a piece of me that was as I come into the world, I think I was wrestling with the same questions that Gray is asking. There should be a sense of you get what's coming to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think where that leads us is actually where the article takes us to next, is this idea of the imprecatory psalms. Are you familiar with the imprecatory
psalms?
Yeah,
of course I am, David.
So the imprecatory
impeccable
psalms.
Impeccable timing.
It's the psalm that shows up just when you need it.
Right.
An imprecation is a plea for divine judgment and punishment of evil.
Mm, these are tough for me. Yeah.
Well, so we've joked about these. I joke about these all the time, right? Yeah. We joke about how like, oh yeah, the Psalms are beautiful, and then like 90% of them end with, and also slay all my enemies, right?
Slay my enemies, please. Like, thank you.
And we're like, what?
Signing off.
So the imprecatory Psalms are Psalms that do make this plea for God's justice to be carried out. So a couple of examples. Psalm 79, and I don't know which version is quoting from this article, so if this is a wonky version, I'm sorry. Psalm 79, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and devastated his homeland. Jacob meaning Israel at this point, not just the person Jacob. Or Psalm 137, this is verse 9. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks.
That's the classic, yeah.
This is what we say, we say this about the Babylonians who destroyed Jerusalem. So we're talking about the Babylonians. Happy is the one who seizes the Babylonian infants and dashes them against the rocks.
Yeah.
These are the imprecatory Psalms. And I do think there's an element at our core where the Psalms matter because this speaks to a piece of us that we don't always want to speak out loud.
Yeah. It's dark.
Yeah. It is dark, and I think that vengeance is a part of our human story. Do you think that's fair? Like, someone who self declares as seeking mercy.
Well, someone who would like to be somebody who seeks mercy, right? Like,
that's
there's a difference between like how I am all the time, how I'm able to be, and who I want to be, right? Yeah, I think for sure that there is something in us that's very human that wants vengeance, and I think we call it justice. I don't think it usually is.
Yeah, I do think we misuse the term justice, but I'm with you. Yeah.
I tend to think that a lot about our faith, though, is about acknowledging those kernels of like darkness inside ourselves and choosing the other, right?
Yeah. So when you say choosing the other, what are you pointing us to? What do you mean by that?
Let's say maybe not dashing the Babylonian infants against the rocks. I don't know, David.
Well, all right. I haven't had a lot of opportunities to dash Babylonian infants against rocks. So maybe let's think in our modern context.
In our modern context.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think that's part of what I'm saying, too, is that in the Old Testament, we have this version of faith that's very rule-based, very kind of if-then an understanding of God and how he interacts with his people and how he interacts with enemies of his people, right? Using Israel as God's people,
that's how it's presented in the Old Testament.
Right, so that's what you get in the Old Testament. And then when Jesus, the script flips, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then we hear a lot about turning the other cheek and the laws of the Old Testament being fulfilled and then flipped. So I think in my modern context, that's what I'm talking about, is so much of our faith is still having these like feelings of anger and, you know, rage and wanting something to befall somebody that feels fair.
Yeah.
And making a conscious choice to not pursue that.
Yeah. There's a great scene in the TV show The West Wing where President Bartlett, who's the president at the time.
Bartlett.
Don't want to say it.
President Bartlett?
Yeah.
I've never seen it.
Okay. So President Bartlett is going to go into a debate against another presidential candidate who's up for re-election. And they're like quizzing him with like quick questions so he can practice giving answers. And they ask him about the death penalty. Like if your youngest child was killed, would you want the death penalty to be carried out on her perpetrators? And it's a whole funny scene, but the line that comes back is, of course you would want her to be harmed. Of course you would want like this to be swift and vengeful on the perpetrator, which is why we don't give parents legal rights in the justice system, right? Mm-hmm. Which is like this beautiful turn of like, yeah, the person who's most closely associated with this shouldn't be the person who gets to decide how justice is carried out.
Right.
But that's often where we defer. Like,
right.
Like our instinct is to say, well, think of the families, which I understand.
I understand.
But even in the Old Testament, there were ways in which families were prevented from being the ones who carried out justice, right? There are these things called sanctuary cities in the Old Testament. And there were cities that were specifically designed theoretically so that if you killed someone by accident, I think the example is like if you are, you know, chopping down a tree and your axe flies off and kills someone.
Oh, no.
Right. I don't know. I guess that was, a,
yeah, that was
an
a
epidemic
thing.
Of things that happened. I think that's the example.
Axe so, heads, am I right?
But you would go to the sanctuary city, and the sanctuary city was responsible for protecting you from the vengeance of the family of the person that you had killed until, right, it could be figured out and justice could actually be served. That was this was the idea. So, I mean, there even there is this, this sense of, like, our human instinct towards vengeance, which we then associate with justice, is perhaps not in line with the instinct of God, or the instinct of how God wants us to be or desires for us to be at work in the world. And that's ultimately, I think, the challenge that Gen Z, or at least these students of Gen Z, I don't want to necessarily disparage an entire generation, but these students that he's encountering in these classes, right? When we're asking why don't bad things happen to bad people, I mean, the heart of that question is, why isn't God punishing the people that I don't like? Because bad people are only bad from my perspective.
Yeah. I've wondered if this is
self-centered.
Coming, well, no, if this is coming from sort of a mixture of, like, pseudo-Christian theology and, like, kind of New Age teachings about karma as well.
Could be.
You know?
Yeah.
Like, a lot of that is kind of seeped into kind of our general psyche. We joke about karma, you know, and the idea that you get yours, right?
Yeah.
Whether that be good or bad, you get yours. It's coming back to you.
Yeah.
And so I think that a lot of that culturally, for better or worse, has kind of crept in.
Yeah. I think karma is definitely a piece of it. I also am guessing, I don't know this path or this particular person, but I'm guessing that he's teaching to a particularly more conservative Gen Z Christian audience, right? I don't think that he's leading the charge in, like, I don't know. I think he's in a more conservative context. Probably people who are raised up in Baptist, non-denominational, et cetera.
Oh, yeah, this is Christianity context, right? Today, isn't it?
Yeah. So this is my guess is that that's the context that he's coming from. And I do think there's a lot of theology within that realm that leans heavy into God is going to uphold the righteous and smite the unrighteous. Right. Like, there's a lot of that.
Yeah.
And so I think karma is definitely a piece of it. And I think there's a piece of, like, well, we've been told our whole lives that God is going to smite the unworthy, right? So why isn't God doing it?
Why isn't it
happening? When we see that, and like, eternal punishment, eternal smiting is not what they're looking like. They want, you know, the bad guy to get theirs now,
right?
Which is what we've seen in movies, TV, books, etc. For our entire. But I think it's not the whole story of Scripture, which has ultimately always been my problem with that theological position too, right? Is that it's not presenting the entirety of Scripture. And I'm not saying that I'm going to be able to present the entirety of Scripture, but I think we at least need to look at the full story before we land on, well, this is how God is going to.
Right. It is a narrative, not a moment in time.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And so the piece that our author here, Mr. Dodson, what he comes back to is pointing us to the crowds shouting, Hosanna, at Jesus's triumphal entry, right? So if we remember the story here, Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They're laying down coats and palm branches on the streets, and the crowds are shouting Hosanna. Your Hebrew, I know, is excellent. So could you remind us what Hosanna means?
I'm
not sure what that was.
That was Hebrew, obviously.
Do you remember what Hosanna means? Or do you want to take a guess? If you don't know, like, what if you were in a crowd and you were shouting to this person that you think is going to be king, what do you think Hosanna might mean?
Is it God with us, or?
Excellent guess. That's Emmanuel.
I knew it was one of them.
Hosanna is Lord save us.
Lord save us.
Right. So the crowd that is welcoming Jesus is not shouting, like, Alleluia or praise God or thanks be to. It's save us. Right. We're shouting save us over and over and over. So there's this notion of the crowd that we need this Jesus to come in and rescue us. The notion of the crowd, of course, is that they need rescue from the oppressive Roman regime. And we've talked about this before, too, right? This is the expectation. The Messiah is going to come, kick out the Romans, and establish Israel.
Yeah.
And Jesus flips that all upside down. Jesus comes, and Jesus saves the people, but does it by dying.
Yeah. In a way that probably feels like a Pinterest fail. He does something completely different.
Yeah, it's like one of those cakes where it's like, right, you thought it was going to look like this. So Dodson, in his article here, writes, this was an inversion of the crowd's expectation, and it's an inversion of what Gen Z has become accustomed to seeing too as well. The self-sacrificial, nonviolent way of Jesus is the only true source of the justice that Gen Z seeks. So we've got a culture that is becoming increasingly desensitized and accustomed to political violence. Right? We've had now 3 assassination attempts on our current president. We've had multiple other political and otherwise figures, you know, had attempts on their life or in their homes, or it's almost just becoming normal, right? Mm-hmm. In the same way, this is the characteristic that I'll give it, in the same way that like school shootings have become almost normal, right? I mean, think about our life pre-Columbine, pre-1999. Mm-hmm. And he'll think about what we're experiencing just in that realm, right? And the same thing is kind of happening in this political violence. And I think this, I don't know, I would have to go do more study of history because I was not alive at this particular time, but I imagine it was similar in like the 60s. Mm-hmm. Of like all of a sudden everybody's getting shot. We're like, what is happening, right?
Right.
And so there is this sense of like how do we as Christians, how do we as people who claim to follow Jesus in this world, how do we cry out, Lord, save us? How do we lean into the desire for God to smite our enemies and at the same time trust in God's mercy and grace to reign? Like that's the tightrope that I think we need to figure out how to walk. And so now I turn to you. How do we do that? How do we walk?
Oh, no. That's really mean.
I just got to an end of a thought and realized, right, I didn't have a question. It was just the end of a thought. You're so right. I'm just going to leave it open for us.
I think you're right. It's a tightrope, right? But like, thankfully we're Lutheran. So like the tension between two ideas is kind of our shtick.
Luther for the win.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, the tension between two ideas. Yeah. And maybe that's what Gen Z is missing.
Mm. Like, Gen Z seems a little bit more of like a black and white generation, which is interesting.
Yeah.
Because I feel like Gen X was a little bit, right? Somehow nobody's mad at Gen X though. So like boomers were very black and white, just kind of in their thinking and generalizations totally.
Yeah, of course. Right.
It was like just as a generation.
Generations are all made up anyway. It's fine. Yeah.
Pretty black and white. And then we get into millennials where I feel like we kind of embraced a lot of like gray area. Mm-hmm. And now it looks like Gen Z is kind of going more the way of the boomer. Yeah.
You think it's a pendulum swing? You think it's just
maybe. Like, yeah. I don't know. See what Gen Alpha does. If they're going to be more in the middle.
Yeah. Well, I mean, of course, we're the ones who are right.
Obviously.
So it's fine. Everybody will just figure out the millennials
got it all right.
Yeah. But I think that's the rub of it, right? Mm-hmm. Is that we do have to live in this tension. And I think a faithful reading of scripture requires living in tension because you have the story of the Old Testament and you have the story of the New Testament. And those don't always feel in full alignment, as we've talked about previously in the podcast, but there's a tension there that draws us into something deeper.
Yeah.
And so as we're getting drawn into this deeper, right, what it reminds me of is the difference between people who stand on the steps of a courthouse and call for justice against the perpetrators, right, versus the families of the victims of the Emmanuel 9 in Charleston. Do you remember this?
I do remember, yeah.
It would have been, 14, 15, something like that.
Yeah. I was living in South Carolina at the time.
Yeah, so. I was too. Yeah. And so it's them standing in the courtroom days after their family are shot and saying to the perpetrator, I forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Not denying earthly, saying like this guy should be released, but like, I forgive you, versus standing on the courthouse and saying, this person did this to my family and they should rot in hell and die forever, right? Like there's a difference in how we faithfully step into what Jesus is calling us to. And I do think from my standpoint on the sidelines that the families of the victims of the Emmanuel 9 offered a more faithful response to how Jesus is calling us into that space than those of us who call for vengeance. Mm-hmm. I don't think vengeance is a faithful response to how Jesus is calling us to enter the world.
Right.
I understand Gen Z's desire for it. Like there are plenty of people that I'm like, I want them to get theirs. Right.
Yeah.
But I don't think that's a faithful response to how Jesus is calling us into the world. And that's ultimately what, the article is going to land on too, is that he sees a need for, what does he say? Gen Z's longing for justice needs to be discipled in the image of Jesus, the Messiah who gave his life for ours. Right. Which is a kind of Baptist-y way of saying like they need to enter into the tension, which would be the Lutheran way of saying it.
Baptist-y language.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's interesting, right? Because you can, if you read the Bible, especially kind of parceled up, like vengeance is there, right?
Sure.
Like it exists in the Bible. But I think the Bible is a progressive story, right? It's supposed to be a thing that you progress through.
Yeah.
Like we as humans are supposed to be progressing along this road, right?
That's why progressive soup is the only soup I eat.
It's progressive. It's progressive.
It's progresso. Sorry.
Okay. Progresso. Leave that in. progressive soup. I thought it was some weird lame progressive dinner where you just do soups. It's like, who wants that?
Every dinner
appetizer soup, dessert soup. No, thank you. Take me off that list.
No, progressive. Sorry.
Don't invite me.
I will not. Yeah, I'll eat my progressive soup in peace.
Okay. Anyway, I think, you know, if we go too much to the Old Testament for examples of how we should now be living, I think that's a mistake.
Yeah.
But, you know, I've seen certainly a fair share of churches that do that theologically. So,
yeah. Well, and Patrick would draw us into this often too, right? The challenge with the Old Testament is that we can all point to pieces of the Old Testament that might support our position on something now, right? Like, I can point to pieces of the Old Testament and say, like, look, we should welcome the alien and the stranger and the foreigner on our land, not the UFO, the foreigner. Like,
and the aliens.
we should welcome the
It's right there. The hot aliens.
All the hot aliens are welcome. Right, like, I can point to the Old Testament and say that, but I don't want to point to the parts of the Old Testament that say that we should, like, you know, stone someone because they, you know, walked too far on the Sabbath, right? Like, I don't want to point to that. So, we can't pick and choose, right? Mm-hmm. We got to be honest about that. And so how do we sit with that while also acknowledging Jesus sets us free from that and invites us to live into something different? And where Jesus invites us and where ultimately we point to in the book of Revelation is not pointing us to judgment in the sense of a final punishment. It is a judgment, right? It is a point at which Jesus is discerning, like, this is what it means to be my follower. Mm-hmm. But it's pointing to in my reading, is pointing to a redemption and a recreation of the entire cosmos, right? That everything is being restarted.
Yeah.
And yeah, I mean, it's complicated language to get there, but that's the element. And so if we're pointing towards that, if we're ultimately working towards a place where all things are redeemed through the love of Christ, then I have to look at that person that I want vengeance upon now and say, they're going to be redeemed through the love of Christ too. And that's
going to be awkward.
That's
on the
part
other
that pisses
side.
Me off. Yeah. It should piss us off.
We talked about this at the beginning about James Dobson, no less. about how, like, just because I don't like him doesn't mean I want him to be in hell.
Right.
Which is tough, right? Like,
it's very tough.
Like, you're opting into going to a forever party with a bunch of people that you don't like.
Yeah. But theoretically.
We're
all redeemed to the point that we will like each other.
It will be tolerable, I guess. I don't know.
You know, I think I've talked about this before. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce, which is kind of his...
Yes, I've read it.
Okay, so it's kind of his take, for those on our podcast who have not perhaps read it. It's like kind of his take on, like, what might heaven be like. Mm-hmm. And the notion is that you get off a bus, right? You take a bus up to heaven and you have the opportunity to stay or to go. But when you get into heaven, heaven is painful for you. Mm-hmm. Like, it hurts you to walk around heaven because you're not yet able to be in that space.
Yeah.
And there are then demonstrates encounters with people where you're surprised that this other person is there and you're not there and you're feeling this pain, but they're not feeling this pain. And it wrestles with that. It wrestles with that. And so, like, what would it be like for us to get up to heaven and be angry and pissed off that James Dobson is sitting there and now I'm uncomfortable in the presence of God because Dobson is there and, like, Dobson is inviting me to come and accept the glory and faithfulness of God. And that's really uncomfortable, and it should make us uncomfortable. Like, if we're... Maybe this is my problem with Gen Z, amongst other things. If you're just looking for faith to make you comfortable, you should go somewhere other than Jesus.
Right.
Jesus does not call us to a faith that's comfortable, and Scripture does not call us into a faith that's comfortable. And justice makes me feel comfortable because justice makes me feel better about myself and about punishing other people.
Justice until it's foisted on you.
Well, yeah, but I'm not going to have justice foisted on me because I'm the good guy.
Okay. Yeah.
I'm Simba in the story.
Right.
I mean, we're all the Simbas of our own story, right?
That's right. Yeah. We all love mercy when we're the one who's done wrong. We all love justice when somebody else has wronged us.
Absolutely.
You know?
Yes.
So, humans.
We are the worst.
Am I right?
Yeah. Flood? Yeah, I get it, God. Yeah. Right. I understand.
Yep.
Well, anything else today for us on Gen Z or James Dobson or forgiveness or justice, any of the things?
I was actually just having a thought about Gen Z in the background. We were talking about this. I don't know if you're familiar with Esther Perel. She's a really renowned psychotherapist who's done a lot of really interesting work. She primarily works in, like, couples therapy and relationships.
Yeah. She's been on a couple podcasts. Okay, yeah.
Yeah, she's amazing, actually. Mm-hmm. But she talks about kind of the shift in the ways that we even form relationships with each other generationally. And how, you know, right now we're in a time when things have never been more prepackaged for us than they are right now. We hold a phone in our hands that tells us every turn we need to make. We're not discovering anything by accident anymore, right? Yeah. It tells us what to listen to, what to eat, how many calories a day to eat, when to exercise, how to exercise, all that. And we're carrying that into our relationships, right? Mm-hmm. And how we relate to the world and one another. And so it stands to reason to me that like the younger generations who are growing all the way up with that, as opposed to us that didn't have cell phones until high school, you know, at least I didn't.
Or at all.
And not smartphones even at that point, right? That's a very recent thing. They are carrying that into their worldview, right? They want things to be a little bit broken down and simplified and if then, and it's even a little gamified, right? Like if you like follow this progression, then the reward or lack thereof at the end is predetermined.
Well, and social media has a gamified relationship, right?
Yeah.
Get the most likes, get the longest Snapchat streak, like, and that becomes the genuine relationship as opposed to like, oh, I can sit in a room and have a conversation with somebody and we can disagree, but we can still love and care for one another. Like, you can't gamify a relationship.
Right.
At least we haven't figured out how to do it yet.
Yeah.
Maybe that's coming.
But anyway, if you're
looking
at...
That's the next Ig Nobel Prize.
Gamify relationships. This guy was able to
gamify. This physicist was able to gamify cold fusion into relationships.
And chicken eggs.
And chicken eggs. All right. Well, hey, if you enjoyed this episode, we had some technical difficulties. So if there were some things that sounded funny, we apologize. Yep. But if you enjoyed this episode, you can find all of our stuff at beyondcinepodcast.com. And of course, send us an email with people you would be most surprised to see in heaven.
Everybody's going to say Hitler.
Well, maybe somebody else is more surprised to see anybody else. I don't know. Who knows?
My husband's grandmother.
She was a piece of work.
She was.
You can send those thoughts to beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com.
Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.